The reading this morning shall come from Luke, the 18th chapter. That's Luke, the 18th chapter. And I shall begin reading the 9th verse. And I will be reading from the King James Version. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote unto him unto his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted.
May the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Thank you for being in our worship assembly today, and we hope that you will consider with us and study from the Bible today this passage that we want to look at this morning in Luke chapter 18, a familiar one to many of us. Many times in life, people say things that get them into trouble. Oftentimes, people say things that reveal much about their character. When asked by a stranger whether he considered his wife attractive, a certain rancher replied, compared to what? Under certain circumstances, that might have gotten him in trouble. Many are inclined to measure their standing with God in much the same way. By some standard, most justify themselves as being good enough to get by spiritually. Everything will be okay with me and God. I'm living a good life. Honest and discerning men will recognize this popular practice to be wrong for several different reasons. Number one, in the first place, what pleases self doesn't necessarily please God. It would appear unnecessary to point this out if it weren't for the widespread notion that is somewhat popular, even in our own day, that the personal preference of an individual ought to be respected on the same level with God's divine revelation. That's not the case. The fundamental question to be resolved is not whether my religion satisfies me, but whether my religion or my spirituality or who I am really on the inside satisfies God. God is the judge. Secondly, pleasing God involves more than just being better than someone else. That's kind of a kindergarten or grammar school concept that some of us never really outgrow. Better than somebody else. Maybe we wear better clothes than somebody else. Maybe we had a bath more recently than somebody else did. Maybe it appeared to us that our parents were a little better well off financially than others that we went to school with, and we looked down on other people. That was not a good thing to do in grammar school. It's certainly not a good thing to do as an adult. Paul wrote of certain ones who commended themselves as they measured and compared themselves by themselves in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, and he concludes them to be without the understanding that they should have before God. As the self-righteous Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, our text for this morning, most can find a despised publican with which to compare himself and pardon himself or excuse himself on the basis of his own personal goodness in his mind. What is the consolation? What is the comfort in a kind of righteousness that sees oneself as being better than somebody else. What does that do for us? How does that help us? How does that make us better people? How does it make us stronger? How does it make us better off in the eyes of God? Isn't it a matter of how do I stand before God? What does God really think of me? It's a poor system of justification that can only find credit for myself by discrediting other people. It's a poor way to look at ourselves as good because in our minds we're better than somebody else for some particular reason. Whenever self is the judge and men are the standard, we miss the mark terribly. We must look higher than self and higher than other men. True righteousness means being right with God. And that's what this lesson is about. That's what the Pharisee and the publican parable is about. Being right in the eyes of God is possible only on God's terms. In this parable, which is before us now, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus illustrated through the prayers of two different men the spirit that ought to encompass our prayers as righteous people who seek to be justified in the eyes of God. What should be our attitude? And what our attitude is demonstrated by our prayers so many times. He teaches us how and in what manner we ought to pray in order to be heard by God. Without the proper spirit, if we persevere in prayer, it will not amount to much. If our spirit is not right, if our attitude is not right. So as Jesus tells us about two men, and we see the contrast between them and the differences between them and how he praises one and diminishes the other, there are great lessons for us to learn. Firstly, we're told that this is a parable about two different men. They both went up to the temple to pray, the text says in verse 10. One is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. Pharisees were a religious sect noted for their strict observance of the law and their strict observance for the tradition of the elders. The tax collectors were considered by the Pharisees as swindlers, as cheaters, as traitors. Swindlers because they collected more than what was required in taxes, and they used that for their personal gain. And traitors because while Jews, they represented an occupying power, that of Rome, who was occupying their country during these days. So it's a parable about two different men. Secondly, the parable is about two different prayers. We see the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the tax collector. Let's consider first the prayer of the Pharisee. If you'll look in verse 11 and 12 of Luke 18, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. And I pay tithes of all that I get. Notice that he thanks God that he is not like other people, especially swindlers or extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector nearby. Thus he reveals his disdain for other people. In verse 9 of Luke 18, Jesus said, Luke records for us the reason why Jesus told this parable, and Luke says about that, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and not only that, and viewed others with contempt. And notice that in this prayer, this Pharisee recounts his good deeds. I fast twice a week. The law only required an annual fast. But how much better is this man? He fasts twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. The law required tithes on certain items. This man gave tithes on all he possessed. Thus he reveals how he trusted in his self-righteousness. He trusted in himself. Now notice the prayer of the tax collector in verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He expressed his repentance and humility in what he did, don't you think? He stood some distance away, we're told in the text. He would not even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. And lifting one's eyes to heaven was a common posture of prayer at that time. Notice that he beat his breast, an expression of anguish over his sins. He expressed his repentance and humility in what he said. He called himself the sinner. That's interesting. And he's pleading to God for mercy. Two different prayers. Thirdly, the parable is about two different results. The tax collector went to his house justified, Jesus said. The term is used in a legal sense, and justified means he went to his house declared not guilty. He had received that wonderful blessedness described by David in Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That describes this tax collector, doesn't it? And the sentiment of his prayer. The Pharisee also goes home, but he goes home with nothing. He might as well just have stayed at home. The most he might have gotten was the reward of being seen by men. In Matthew 6 and verse 5, Jesus said, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. The meaning and purpose of this parable are clear. From the introductory statement by Jesus in verse 9, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And the concluding remarks in verse 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The purpose of the parable is clear, isn't it? It's about two different results. Fourthly, there are lessons for us in these two men. Jesus warns against self-righteousness. The Pharisee trusted in his own good works. But what did it get him? He trusted that he was good and despised others. What reward did he have for that? How did that benefit him in the eyes of God? Did that mean that on the judgment day everything would be okay because he viewed himself as righteous? Did this Pharisee know nothing of the prophet Isaiah, who said in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Isaiah is saying that about the people of God, and he says this is the condition of all of us. All of us. In Luke 17 and verse 10, Jesus said, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Notice the estimation that we are to have of ourselves when we do everything as slaves of our King, that He commands us to do. Notice the attitude that we're to have of our... We're not to pray to God and say, now God, you owe me because here are all the good things I've done and I've been keeping my list. And I've checked it more than once. We are not to have that view and that attitude. Jesus described what it was like to be a slave, even though you do everything that's commanded of you. That's what you do. And with the disposition you're to have in that case, we've done only that which we ought to have done. There may be a person who has to appear before a judge in this town, some crime that he's committed, some wrong that he's witnessed in someone else. And he gets before the judge and he finds the courage to tell the judge in the courtroom the exact truth of exactly what he saw on that particular day. Should that man leave the courtroom looking for someone to reward him for telling the truth, for doing what he ought to have done? That wouldn't be the right attitude, would it? In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians and reminded them, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see what Paul is telling these Christians, and you see how directly opposite it is of the Pharisees' attitude in his prayer to God, where he recounts his works and boasts of his works. When Paul tells Christians, our salvation isn't a result of our works, that no one may boast. And he goes on to say, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yes, we must do good works. God before prepared that we should walk in them, that we should do those good works. But we don't keep a list of them so we can go before God and say, now God, you owe me because here's what I've done that's good. We've done our duty. We as slaves of God have done our duty when we obey his command, and that's just it. To keep a list of personal good works for ready recall at a moment's notice is a spiritually dangerous practice to have. Titus 3:3-5, we were all once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul's telling Titus, this is the way we used to be. We practiced some of these things. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's wrong to rely entirely upon good deeds that we do and approach God with this kind of attitude that the Pharisee had. Here are the good deeds that I've done, and here's how I'm better than other people. So my entrance into the eternal kingdom ought to be great. That's not the right attitude. The publican believed he would be justified on the basis of deeds that he had done, and that is self-righteousness. Jesus also warns against arrogance. The Pharisee despised others, including the tax collector. That's pride. That's arrogance. He should have recalled the words of Solomon in Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate, God says. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Pride and arrogance on the part of this Pharisee, that's causing him trouble. His attitude is not right. We should remember the words of Jesus in verse 14 of Luke 18, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We should also remember the words of James In James 2, verses 1 through 9, where he says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." And he goes on to say in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." He's saying the choice is yours, brethren. Which attitude should you have as followers of Jesus? Don't let it be the proud one. Don't let it be the arrogant one. Don't let it be the one that looks down on other people for whatever reason. There's another lesson here. And it is the lesson that Jesus teaches the great value of humility. And we'll talk about this before we end our study this morning. The great value of humility. Jesus had taught the value of humility before others in the parable of taking the lowest place in Luke 14, beginning in verse 7, a little bit before the parable that we're looking at this morning. He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man.' And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Humility before God is not an option for the child of God, for the Christian, for the one who's trying to please God. And let us look lastly at Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah said this a long time ago. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand has made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." God has a heaven and earth of his own making, and a temple in the making of man's hands. But he overlooks them all, that he may look with favor upon him that is poor in spirit and humble and self-abasing, self-denying, whose heart is truly contrite for sin, penitent for it, and in great pains to get that sin pardoned before God. Only the humble trembles at God's word, not as Felix did with a fleeting uneasiness that was ended just as soon as the sermon was over, but with a habitual awe of God's majesty and purity and habitual dread of his justice and wrath. Such a heart is a living temple for God. He dwells there. It is the place of his rest. And that's the point of what Isaiah is telling us in Isaiah 66. Jesus teaches the value of humility. It's seen all through the book of God. In this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we've seen the the Pharisee prayed as one who needed no forgiveness, and he got none. We see the tax collector pray, recognizing his great need for forgiveness, and he received it. What should be our attitude? Do we need forgiveness? Of course we do. John wrote, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We need the forgiveness of God. Then let us pray with the humility of the tax collector. Much like Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What a great humble attitude that is. And let us not trust in our own righteousness, but in the mercy and in the loving kindness of God, who offered so abundantly to us His Son, Jesus. 1 John 2 and verse 1. John wrote and he said, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do we need forgiveness of sins? Yes, we do. And we want to make sure that we approach God with the right kind of heart when we pray to Him about our soul and its condition, about the sins of our lives. We need forgiveness. Let us pray with the humility of the tax collector, and let us not trust in our own righteousness, nor look down on other people. And if we do that, the great lesson in this passage will be taken to heart. May God bless you today. Thank you for listening to the Word of God. Thank you for listening to my words as I encourage you to do what the Scriptures admonish everyone to do. May God be with you. If you're in our assembly today and you've never named the name of Christ as the Son of God, you've never confessed that before men, you need to think about it. If you've never fully come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you need to spend time with the book of God, because that's where you will be convinced. The gospel is God's power to save men. The power won't come from who you know and what you know. The power comes from the Word of God. The power to transform lives as believers in Christ. And when your life is transformed by the power of the Word of God, you'll confess truly Jesus is the Son of God. You'll repent of sins because He asks you to do that. You'll be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins because He asks you to do that. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll strive to be faithful as a Christian. You'll correct your mistakes and your sins as you go through life. You'll appeal to God for His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy, as long as you live. You be faithful to God. Put forth your very best effort to do His will. God will watch over you. He will protect you. You will be His child. He will be your father. You will have a home with Him after this life is over. Jesus promised it would be that way. Can we help you become a Christian today? If we can, please come and let us know while together we stand and encourage you by the singing of number 326.